The first scripture reading for today comes from Genesis 17, 9 through 14. That's Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 through 14. God establishes his covenant with Abraham and the people of Israel through circumcision. That covenant that we have with Jesus finds its signs and seal in baptism. Let us read. God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you shall be circumcised when he is 8 days old, including the slave born in your house and the one bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both the slave born in your house and the one bought with your money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, the last time that we were in Acts of the Apostles, it was October, the last Sunday in October. It was actually Reformation Sunday, and we looked at the very last few verses of Acts chapter 6. Then we went through a month of stewardship in November. Then we went through a month of Advent in December. And now we find ourselves back again in Acts of the Apostles. So in case you were wondering what happened to it, it didn't go anywhere. It's still in Scripture. We are still back at it. And so we're picking it up in Acts chapter 7 and the first few verses 1 through 8 of Acts chapter 7. When I put together the new sermon list, which starts today, and it takes us all the way up to June, I put three asterisks next to this scripture because I was tempted and I was thinking about skipping it. I was thinking about not reading it and just moving on to the next scripture and moving on to the next verses, which I thought at the time were more significant, had more meaning involved in them. After all, this scripture just has some language about a covenant that's made between God and Abraham. Then I realized, you know, last week we made a covenant. We made a covenant together to follow in our baptismal promises that our parents made and now that we make every year as well to the Lord. And that was done to a packed house at both services. Seems like a long time last week ago. And this covenant that Angie read to us about is in Genesis, that was a covenant of the flesh. A physical covenant that required the cutting of the foreskin of an 8-year-old baby boy. It was a mark which distinguished this child, this boy, as a child of God. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, and I encourage you to open up your Bibles before we get to the Acts scripture, and I know it's up on the screen, but I always like to find it in the Bible too. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, the prophet tells us the following about this covenant. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So in Abraham's day, no circumcision meant there was no covenant, and that meant that you absolutely could not be a child of God if you were not circumcised. But Jeremiah here in chapter 31 tells us that this was a covenant, what Abraham was talking about, what God gave to Abraham was a covenant of the flesh, but the days are coming, Jeremiah tells us, when the covenant will be written on our hearts. I'm here to tell you today that those days have already come. Jesus has brought that covenant of the heart that Jeremiah promised to us in chapter 31. And this covenant which is written on the heart is manifested no longer in circumcision, but it's found in baptism. And in baptism, we believe that God claims us, God seals us, God calls us as His children. And He draws us into a relationship with Him that circumcision could never draw us as He does now. So let's go ahead and let's read Stephen speak about this covenant that God has with us. And we'll find that now in our scripture for today, which is Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. So we're in Acts chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. Starting at verse 1. And the high priest asked him, "Are these things so?" And Stephen replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our ancestor Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, 'Leave your country and your relatives and go to the land that I will show you.' Then he left the country of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After his father died, God had him move from there to this country in which you are now living. He did not give him any of it as a heritage, not even a foot's length, but promised to give it to him as his possession and to his descendants after him, even though he had no child. And God spoke in these terms, that his descendants would be resident aliens in a country belonging to others, who would enslave them and mistreat them during 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place.' Then he gave him the covenant of circumcision, and so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So let's go ahead and look at our scripture. We're in Acts chapter 7, verse 1. And we pick it up with the high priest asking Stephen the question, "Are these things so?" So how do we get here? How do we find ourselves in this scripture after we've made our way all the way through Acts? And it's been a couple months, so I think it might be helpful for us to figure out how we got to this place in Scripture. How do we get to the point where the most important religious figure of the day is accusing or is addressing Stephen, a follower of Jesus Christ, and accusing him of heresy? Go back, if you would, in Scripture to chapter 6, just so that we can understand who Stephen is. You may have forgotten who he was. If you go back to Acts chapter 6, verse 5, you'll see Stephen mentioned, but in a very different context. Stephen is mentioned as one of those deacons who were chosen to serve the widows who were being overlooked. Remember that story? Months and months and months ago. And so he was one of those who were chosen to a very specific task. But things change. Look then at verse 8. So he goes from being a person who is skilled and gifted and serving on tables and helping those who are in need to now all of a sudden it seems like his skill sets have become different. Because we find him wandering around in a good way, doing great signs and wonders among the people. That's what verse 8 says in chapter 6. And he's also arguing in squares, trying to tell people and let them know about the love of Jesus Christ. So he transitions from a deacon to an evangelist. Not that one role is more important or higher up on the hierarchy, on the chain or on the ladder than any other, just that it seems like his skills have changed. So because he is telling people about Jesus Christ, we find at the end of chapter 6, and we saw this a few months ago, he's arrested because he's accused of Jesus. He's accused of preaching Jesus as an element of change. So he's brought before the Jerusalem Council. So these are the religious leaders of the synagogue of the time. So he's in Jerusalem now, being accused of preaching Jesus as a catalyst for revolution. Jesus as someone who would be on the side of the most vulnerable and powerless in society, and not on the side of the powerful. So those are the accusations that are brought before him. And he's in front of a group of people as we start in chapter 7, who believes strongly that the best reform was no reform. Keep things the way they are, or else. And so the question comes from the high priest, the religious ruler of the time: are these charges true? If you've joined the church in my tenure here, or if you've become a church officer since I've been here, or if you've been married in this church by me, or if you've had your child baptized by me in this church, I always tell you that whenever you are in the front of the church and I ask you a question, whenever you answer it, it should be in the affirmative. No matter what I ask you, make sure you answer in the affirmative, right? Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? Yes. Do you promise to be a faithful husband? I do. Do you want your child baptized? I do. Will you renounce evil? I will. Remember, always answer in the positive, because if you answer in the negative, then we're going to have to start all over again, or it's just not going to work out. So, Stephen, are these things so? Are these charges that are brought before you, are they true? Yes or no? There's really only one way this man of faith who in chapter 6, verse 16, verse 15 says, his face is glowing like an angel. That should remind you of Moses. Remember when he comes down from Mount Zion? So do you believe that Jesus has come to establish a new covenant so we no longer need this place, this temple? Are these things so? And instead of saying yes, like I would have coached him to do, he tells a story. Jesus used to tell stories a lot more than he used to give answers, if you remember, right? So we should be kind of used to this. The story that Stephen tells is the longest monologue out of anyone in Acts of the Apostles. No one says more in a specific period of time than Stephen does in chapter 7 and following. The story that he tells, and notice that Stephen, when he speaks, he's not intending to soothe the waters. It wasn't his attempt to escape punishment or appease the listeners. His story was one that was meant to reveal a covenant that was written on our hearts by Jesus, a covenant of grace. So when you look at the story, he begins by telling them about Abraham and a physical journey that he was called upon by God to make. Now, you need to know the people who are hearing Stephen as he tells this story, they know Abraham. They know more about Abraham probably than Stephen did. That's why they went to school. That's why they were in that place in the temple, because they knew Abraham. He was the father of their faith, and If you remember when Jesus goes into Jerusalem for Palm Sunday and the leaders chastise him because his disciples are too loud, then they get into a discussion of who the real children of Abraham were, and the leaders scoff at Jesus and say, well, we are true children of Abraham, and that's the way that you could prove that you were a person of faith, that you were a chosen one from God. So when Stephen starts talking about Abraham, the people in the room are saying amen. We know about Abraham. We are children of Abraham, so we are children of God. He was the father of their faith. The covenant that God made with Abraham was one that he had made directly with these people in the room. But this journey that Stephen describes that Abraham makes, notice it. If you see verse 6, Abraham and his family are called foreign aliens living in a strange land where the people did not speak their language and they had actually noticeably darker skin than he and his wife did. Think of the place where Abraham finally settles from where he was, from all the way over in the east. He basically settles on the confines, on the border of Africa. In fact, on this journey of faith over the generations, we see that the people of God, that the progeny of Abraham were mistreated, kept as slaves, the residents of that land mistreated them, is what Stephen says, distrusted them and made assumptions about their character and their honesty. And this is Abraham and his family and his progeny that we see are not welcomed in any of these foreign lands. That was part of their journey. That was part of their story. And Stephen lifts that up. And the people are tracking with Stephen because it was their story. The people in the temple in Jerusalem were very well aware of that. Few other groups of people have been more mistreated in history than the Jewish people. Specifically, unfortunately, at the hands of people a lot like us. So when Stephen tells this story to them in the temple, there were some amens coming from the audience. But God says that Abraham and his people were only the beginning of the faith journey. And if you look at verse 7 of chapter 7, that is the end game. That's where Stephen wants to arrive and what he's telling the people around him. He says the goal is for the people to come out of bondage and slavery and to worship. That's what he says in verse 7. Stephen says the worship here in the temple, and more heads are shaking because, yes, we are in the temple and we are worshiping God. That's why we have you in front of us now, because you're telling us we're no longer going to need this temple. But Stephen's telling the folks that Abraham's just the beginning. God's covenant was a physical representation, which was circumcision. All of this was to show that the journey continues to where we are today. Stephen says, where Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and he the father of the 12 tribes, so here we are today, because this journey of faith is not static, it is dynamic. Stephen tells the religious leaders that. And this journey of faith leads us to a covenant no longer of flesh, but one of the heart, which can only be found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm getting ahead of myself because Stephen goes on for the entire chapter, for all of chapter 7, and we're going to be spending a few more Sundays in what he tells the people in front of him. So this is a little bit of a spoiler alert. And this covenant of the heart, we hear, has been given to us already by Jesus Christ. This Sunday is a Sunday that we celebrate the baptism of Jesus, the baptism of the Lord Sunday. It's called on the Christian calendar. And that was another epiphany to the people around at that time, that here is the Son of God. And this was someone, again, as a baby boy, was brought to the temple at 8 days old, just like Genesis said he was supposed to. And he was circumcised at 8 days old. And so he was in a very religious family, Jesus was. But now he's being baptized as a 30-something-year-old to reveal that he was the Son of God. He fulfilled the law in every way possible. But for us today, the culmination and the beginning of our journey, both the culmination and the beginning, is baptism. If you remember back in Acts chapter 2, verse 37, when the people are struck to the heart, it says, right? Where they're cut to the heart, and they ask, well, then what should we do? And Peter says to them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven. And so as a result, we know again in Acts chapter 16, verse 15, that Lydia believed, and because of her faith, her entire household was baptized as well. This is a really important scripture for Reformed Christians. Because when we baptize as Presbyterians, as Reformed Christians, we believe that the covenant of God is written upon the hearts of those who are baptized, whether they're infants or adults. And that no matter who does the baptism, it counts. And it only has to be done once. It doesn't have to happen again, as if the first time it didn't quite take. And so now it does. See, baptism for Reformed Christians is the embrace into this covenant community. It's a recognition that the end game for all of us, just like verse 7 tells us, as it was for Stephen, would be that we would be able to gather as a family to worship. In many ways, baptism is an anti-circumcision. It's not the flesh, but the spirit, and it's not limited to half the population, but all of it. But I think the purpose of Stephen's storytelling is to get the listeners to introspectively see if the charges that they brought against him should really be leveled against themselves. Because for Stephen, judgment begins in God's own house. Judgment delivered through the courageous determination to tell our own history honestly. And as baptized believers, especially this Sunday, when we remember Jesus being baptized so that he could be prepared for his ministry, this early Sunday in the new year, we are called, like Stephen's accusers, to look at our own history honestly and to confess those times that we have brought charges against others which would have been better leveled at us, as Stephen tells the people there. We are called to introspectively look at our own sin and come before the Lord in our own end game, which is worship, knowing that this is exactly where he wants us to be, which is in worship. So we are in the place where, as people of the covenant, where as people who are embraced by God's grace, we're called to look inside of ourselves to see our sin, and then to move forward as children of the covenant, embracing the Lord who allows us to be called his children. Amen. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that you would strengthen us in our baptism, that you would remind us that we have been called your children. And when we are baptized in water, that we recognize that we are part of a community that has called out to us and promised to guide us and direct us and lead us, and that we are bonded together. And we give you thanks for that, and we give you thanks for the scripture where Stephen is able to courageously encourage the people of faith to look at their own lives honestly. Look at their own history honestly. And for the beginning of this year, Lord, help us to do the same. And where we feel that we fall short, that you would inspire within us a desire to do better by your grace and by your power, not by our might or our skills or anything that we could rely upon ourselves. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.